The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
All right. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Bye, kids. Have fun. See you, youth. Boy, we got a good day today. I know I'm always loud, so if I'm too loud, you can tone it down. I can speak very loudly. Hey, glad you are here this morning. Really excited, man. Picnic after church today. Today's a good day. Get to eat some meat after this. But hey, we're going to get into the word this morning first. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them up to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. And as you are turning there, so today we're going to be talking about authority. Okay. Authority. I know even just saying that word, some people don't like it, don't like to hear it, don't like to be under authority. We all kind of have our own, views on it already, but to be honest, everybody in this room is under some type of authority. Okay. It may be a boss. Okay, you might have a boss as your authority, and I have a boss too. He is not here today, and no, I don't have any pictures of him this morning. I did hear. Okay, I gotta say this. I wasn't going to, but I gotta say this. If you were here the last time I preached, I showed a few pictures of myself, kind of some embarrassing ones, and then one picture of Pastor Christopher Martin when he was younger. Before the gray hairs and everything, I thought it was a flattering picture, okay? And then I heard that some people told Chris that, oh, Kyle showed a picture of you, and he, like, I don't know about that. He, if you remember, I don't know if you've been here that long, but he turned me into Thor. He's turned me into a lot of things in pictures, okay? So let's relax on that. I don't have any pictures of him today, so, okay. I'm back to my sermon, okay? Authority, right? Some of us are under the authority of a boss, right? Some of us are under the different other types of authorities. You might be under your parents' authority. If you're still a kid in here, you might be under your parents' authority still, which you might not like, but you just are. Your body has some authority over you, right? Like it has its limits. It's going to tell you what it can or cannot do. We're under like finances that set boundaries for us. That's some authority. And there's expectations, there's fears, there's desires that all pull on our lives. We're all under some type of authority. And so the question isn't whether we're under some authority. The question really is, whose authority do you trust in your life? Whose authority do you trust? Because we're all being ruled by something. And for some of us, it could even be things like the approval of others, right? Sometimes it's politics, all right? Sometimes it's like comfort or maybe a sin in our lives, like lust or even anxiety, or hey, success can have authority in your life. And what authorities do in our lives is it makes promises to you, right? It makes promises to you. It says, hey, do what I say and you'll be safe. Okay, do what I say and you'll be happy. Do what I say and you'll have peace, those sorts of things. But what happens when those authorities break, those promises break, and they don't live up to what they're promising? When whatever rules over you can't fix you, right? Can't live up to those promises. Whatever commands you can't save you. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at this section, a couple sections in chapter 4 of Luke, and we're going to watch an ordinary day in Jesus's life in a city called Capernaum, okay? Now, there was never an ordinary day in Jesus's life, okay? So this is a really cool passage. But in one day, Luke is going to show us that this authority of Jesus isn't just some abstract theological term or thought or whatever it is, that it's actually something you can see, that we're going to see it played out, something you can feel. And in this passage, we're going to kind of go through and kind of categorize these types of authority really into characteristics of Jesus, okay? Who Jesus is. And through this, we will see Jesus's authority actually on display through real life events. Okay, so a little background on this text, and then we'll kind of get into it. This Luke tells us this happens in a city called Capernaum. Now, that's at the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is all kind of where Jesus did his ministry. But it's important because it's a real place, okay? This is a real place. It matters because Luke is showing us that we're stepping into a day in the life of Jesus, that this was real life stuff. These are real people Jesus was dealing with, real things going on, real problems, real pain, real hurt. And in this one day, Jesus kind of confronts two enemies that really we all, there's going to be a lot of application in this sermon, okay? But we're going to see kind of these two enemies that we all kind of deal with today, and that's evil and that's suffering. So Jesus is going to confront demons. He's going to confront disease. He's going to confront bondage that happens outside of us, but also inside of ourselves. And I think Luke wants us to see what Jesus' authority looks like when it shows up in real world situations represented here in the city of Capernaum. And so that's what we're going to be seeing in the rest of chapter 4. So let's start reading. Open your Bibles, Luke chapter 4. If you've got your journals as well, that's got a Bible in it. We're going to start with verse 31. So verse 31 and 32. And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Okay, pause right there. So right away we see that these people in the city that Jesus was teaching in were astonished at him. Why were they astonished at him? It said it wasn't just that he was teaching, or even that he was teaching the synagogue on the Sabbath, okay? That was big countercultural thing. That's already something that they're saying, what is this guy doing? But it was all because his word he was teaching possessed authority. Now, there was something different about the way Jesus taught. And this is why people were astonished, just how Jesus taught and spoke. And the reason being, in first century synagogues, like teachers and rabbi, like they typically taught quoting traditions or other rabbi that came before them, okay? Rather than speaking from their own authority, from themselves, which is what made Jesus' teachings very different. So they would say some things like, hey, so if you remember this teacher or this tradition that we've always done, if you remember these teachings, this rabbi said this, and that's not how Jesus taught. Like Jesus spoke with directness, with weight, with divine certainty. He didn't speak as someone borrowing authority or words from somebody else. He spoke like he had it himself. And the people listening there were astonished at this. Like they could feel that this was not normal. They could feel that even his teaching, there was something different. Now, I want to pause here because as crazy as this text is, and it'll get into some good crazy stuff, before Jesus ever heals anyone, before he even ever exercises a demon from someone in this passage, we see his authority already on display with his words. And listen, I think that's important for us today, church, because sometimes I think we want the spectacular, right? And we miss the central. We miss the center piece. We think authority only counts when it looks dramatic and bold. And Luke here starts with preaching and teaching, just the words of Jesus. And so to start, church, Jesus does not merely have authority when he does miracles. He has authority in even just when he speaks. And we know that, like we know that throughout all of scripture, but we see it plenty of times in Genesis 1, in John chapter 1, when it says things like the same voice that spoke galaxies into existence now speak grace and truth into our lives. And listen, this is so important for us, guys, because this means that when Jesus speaks, we should listen. Like that is why a lot of our Bibles have red letter Bibling, right? Red letter text. When Jesus is speaking, it's important. It means when Jesus is telling the truth about something, he has authority. When Jesus is telling the truth about repentance, he has authority in it. When Jesus defines things like marriage, right? Like suffering, forgiveness, money, when he's talking about sexuality, discipleship, eternal life, all these things we should be paying so close attention to because he has authority in his words. And to be honest, guys, in this world, it's crazy, but it's completely normal for us to like trust a TikTok therapist, okay? Right? A YouTube doctor, like Google searching that stuff, an Instagram financial guru who likes to tell you about how to deal with your money, like more than a person who's actually like trained and accountable to these things and in these fields. And we like to hand enormous authority to the people that we follow, even if we've never really checked out whether what they're saying is true. And heck, even pastors today, okay, we treat pastors like they are the final authority, whatever they say. That is not true. This is where our authority comes from, right? It is not me. I have zero authority up here. Okay, it is not Pastor Chris who is up here. This is where our authority comes from, is the word of God. But we are so easy to just hand over our authority to anybody with a face mic, anybody with an Instagram account or whatever it is, a following. And if we're willing to let charismatic strangers online like shape our health or our money or our beliefs or our lives, it's worth asking, how much more should we be letting Jesus, who actually loves us and designed us and created us and knows reality, how much more should we be letting him have authority over what we believe and how we live? Like we should. So my question this morning, and I want you to be thinking about this morning as I'm speaking, is where does your authority come from? And who are you putting your trust in? Who do you actually trust? So then Luke immediately shows us that Jesus' authority is not just verbal. It's not just in his words, but I love that he started there. It's actual physical and spiritual. So let's keep reading. Verse 33 through 35. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha," I love that, "ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." It's a wild church service right there. Right? Can you imagine being there? Like Jesus is just teaching. The room is already stunned with what he's saying, the words that he's speaking. And then some demonized man just starts yelling and crying out in the synagogue. And what is so cool and so striking is that this demon recognizes Jesus faster than the crowd does. Right? Faster than the crowd does. He knows, this demon knows exactly who Jesus is. He says first, he's like, "Oh, are you Jesus of Nazareth?" He knows him by his given name, right? "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." And he says, "You are the Holy One of God." This demon says, "You are the Holy One of God." And that title echoes Old Testament language where Yahweh alone is the Holy One. And so what this demon is doing, this demon is confessing that Jesus shares in God's unique holiness and authority. And listen, this is crazy, but if you have read your Bible, This happens many different times with Jesus, right? Like we see plenty of times demons correctly naming who Jesus is, right? The demons have accurate theology in scripture, which is wild to think, but they do. They say who Jesus is and it's correct, right? We even see this in James chapter 2. You probably know this. This is a common one. But James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Like, good for you. You believe that God is one. Even the demons believe and shudder. So even the demons believe who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. That's accurate theology, okay? It's unwilling theology, though. Right? This isn't the demons like handing everything, like giving themselves over to Jesus, repenting of all their sins, like all that kind of stuff. But it's more like terrified recognition. Okay, it's not this saving faith statement from these demons, but it's accurate theology, terrified recognition. They know who this is, and it scares them immediately when Jesus speaks. And I love this because Jesus does not get into a conversation with this demon at all. Like he doesn't negotiate or perform. He doesn't even panic at all. He just simply rebukes him and says, be silent and come out of him. Just one command and the demon obeys. Like that's a sermon in itself that the demon obeys one command of Jesus. And just think about how many times that we just continue to not listen to Jesus' words and not listen to what he is telling us to do. But the rest of verse 35, it says this, Jesus rebuked him saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And so even in judgment on this demon, Jesus shows total control and authority, and the man is delivered safely. Done no harm to him. Verse 36. And they were all amazed. Again, they were all amazed, and they said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and a power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Verse 37. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Did you hear that phrase? What is this word? What is this word? His authority is in his word. His power is in his word. Jesus speaks and demons listen and obey. Like, it's not like Jesus went up to this guy and started like pounding demons out of him, right? And just started punching him and a demon came out, right? Like, and that's, this is the first thing that I think that I want to kind of highlight in this sermon that I think Luke wants us to know about this day in the life of Jesus and seeing Jesus's authority on display is that Jesus is powerful. Jesus has real authority and power over things seen and unseen, over what terrifies people or enslaves people, over what human beings and us, like we cannot handle on our own. Jesus' authority is powerful. And listen, I think some of you might need to hear this morning, because I do for sure. Jesus is not intimidated by what intimidates you. Jesus is not threatened by what threatens you. He's not confused by what continuously confuses you. He's not overwhelmed by what overwhelms you every single day. He is powerful. Powerful enough that his word exorcises demons from people's bodies. And to be honest, that might be more powerful than anything that we're dealing with. And this is why trusting his authority and nothing else matters. So the scene shifts. We're going on the day in the life of Jesus. So it goes a little bit further. Verse 38. And he rose, this is Jesus, and he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. I love this section. This section is so good. So Jesus leaves the public moment and walks into this private need. Like from this dramatic synagogue exorcism to a home sickbed. And that matters because compassion, Jesus' compassion doesn't only show up in these big visible emergencies. It also shows up in the quiet room where somebody's silently hurting. And so we see Simon's mother-in-law, okay, this is Simon Peter, disciple of Jesus. She has a high fever. Remember, Luke is a physician here, so he wants these details out there. This attention to details in this sickness. He wants this to be seen as, hey, this wasn't just a little thing, like she was a little under the weather. Like this was real suffering. This is real pain and real hurt. And it says they appealed to him on her behalf, which means her family probably brings this need of healing their mother-in-law to Jesus, right? Seems like a good instinct. There's no mother-in-law jokes today. My mother-in-law is right here. No mother-in-law jokes in this sermon today. Verse 39, and Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. He rebukes the fever the way he rebuked the demon in the first section. Again, Jesus has authority. He has power in his authority. And this is where I want to make my second point, where I think Luke is driving home for us today. Yes, Jesus is powerful, but also Jesus is compassionate. His authority shows his compassion. Like, he cares for the suffering that's happening right in front of him. He cares about one of his disciples' family members. He's not too important for this house, right? He's not too busy for this woman. He's not too focused on his public ministry or what just happened in the synagogue as he just astonished the whole crowds. He doesn't ignore the personal pain that's going on. He moves towards it. And that's the heart of Jesus. He moves towards pain, not away from it. And church, sometimes I feel like we imagine that if our issue feels small, maybe compared to other people's tragedies, that maybe Jesus is just not as concerned with ours. Like, maybe he handles the big things and the big spiritual battles, but not the quiet hurt that's happened inside of us or inside of our home. Maybe not the ongoing stresses or the body that just won't cooperate or mental exhaustion or this private grief or, hey, the thing that nobody else knows. But Luke gives us a public deliverance and then a private healing in the same day. Why does Luke do this? Why does Jesus do this? Because Jesus has compassion. Jesus' compassion is not just reserved for these big headline sufferings only. And you know, if I had to guess, church, I'm just going to make a generalization. If I had to guess, most of the suffering that people bring into this room on a Sunday morning, any given Sunday morning, probably isn't huge front page headline material suffering. It could be the mom that is so exhausted that has just been crying in her car before she even walks in here in the parking lot. Right? It could be the dad who's been up since 2 a.m. just with the weight of maybe his family or big decisions on his shoulders. It might be the teenager that comes in here, maybe just feeling invisible, maybe depressed, wondering if anybody's going to notice them. Everyday places where people are just quietly bleeding and suffering. Those might be the most common, but what Luke says in chapter 4 is that Jesus doesn't only walk into the dramatic exorcism at church, he also walks into the home, into the ordinary ache, into the quiet depression, and he brings the same authority and power and compassion that he did for that exorcism to the small hurt. There's nothing too big or too small for our God. And then notice this, notice the results of this with Peter's mother-in-law. It says she rose and began to serve them. What is that? Like that's such an odd thing to put in there, but I think Luke is doing this because Luke wants to show the completeness of the healing, right? The fever is gone. Her strength is restored, and her service becomes a beautiful response of gratitude and restoration. And listen, when Jesus heals, he does not merely reduce symptoms, he restores people. He restores people. And I think there's something deeply encouraging here for us, church, is that the compassion of Jesus, it's not just sentimental. It's not just like he was feeling for her. It's effective. He helps her, he heals her, and he restores her completely. Church, the authority of Jesus is not cold. It's not brash unless it's dealing with evil. It's compassionate. It's loving. It's tender. He uses it mercifully. So let's move on. Verse 40. We're a little bit later in Jesus' day. Verse 40 and 41. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. So by sundown, day in the life of Jesus, word has spread, and the whole town knows at this point, and likely people have waited to this moment to bring all these people to Jesus because the Sabbath was ending, and now people are coming in waves now, bringing the sick and afflicted and desperate, the things that families couldn't do on their own. They're finally like, we've given up. We need to go see this Jesus guy. And Luke says they brought people to Jesus with various diseases. And that means all kinds of pain, all kinds of stories, all kinds of sufferings, different names and backgrounds and faces and needs. And what does Jesus do? He heals every one of them. And that is a beautiful phrase to hear. Jesus heals every one of them. Jesus isn't running some like impersonal phone line, just kind of like, yeah, take two and then call me in the morning, you know, like hopefully that gets better. And he's not sweeping his hand over the crowds and just healing everybody at one time from a distance. He does not treat suffering and these people coming to him like interruptions or more statistics for himself. He meets them one by one. It says every one of them. And that's what I think Luke wants to highlight in this section, is that Jesus is personal. Yes, he's still powerful. Yes, he's still compassionate. But Luke slows us down so we don't miss the individual nature of his care. Every one of them was healed. And listen, church, that matters so much to us because I feel like one of the lies we can start believing in is that Jesus deals with the crowds, but not me. Right? Like he loves the world in that broad sense, right? But my actual life, like me, I'm too small. Like even I'm too messy. Like I'm just ordinary. Like it's just me. Man, isn't that true for so many of us that we just think like, oh, I don't think Jesus really cares about little old me. But one at a time, one wound at a time, one disease at a time, one hurt at a time. There's tenderness in the authority of Jesus. And listen, as we're talking about Jesus' personal, I also think sometimes as Christians, we tend to think about a relationship with Jesus, maybe even more in like the broad, like safe theological sense, right? And using that language, we're very comfortable saying like, oh yeah, my family believes, like we believe, we go to church. Like we're around Christian things, like we have Christian friends, and but Christianity is not ultimately this vague group association thing. There does come a point where that we needs to turn into an I, and he needs to go to, I go to church, I believe, I repent, I surrender, I trust him, I bring my needs to Jesus. And Jesus is not just present in the crowds, he's present with you. He hears your cries, and man, he wants to just lay his hands on you. And we see again obviously that personal touch sends demons crying out of many again. And again, they're accurate in their theology of who Jesus is. But Jesus' authority and power and compassion is so, so personal. So let's wrap up the text in this day in the life of Jesus. It's now moved into the next morning, okay? So it's not just a full day. But just listen to that. Like, Jesus is up all night healing every single one of them. He doesn't just send half of them away because it's getting late and he needs to get some sleep. He heals every single one of them. Verse 42. And when it was day, so the next day, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. Maybe he was an introvert. Introverts unite. We need that desolate place after things like that, okay? When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This part is so important. And I don't want to miss this last little section because it doesn't have exorcisms and crazy healings, miraculous healings, all that kind of stuff. But the people of the town wanted Jesus to stay. Like, it makes sense. Okay, think about what he's done to them and to their little town. Like it makes sense they would want him to stay. He's teaching with authority. They've never heard these things said before in the way they've said them. He's casting out demons. They're seeing this with his eyes. He's healing the sick. Like, they're thinking, finally, our town's got something, right? Like, it's got something we've been needing. Stay here. Keep doing this for us. But Jesus refuses. And this isn't Jesus being uncaring or cold or harsh. And it's not because Capernaum doesn't matter, but because his mission, Jesus' mission, is bigger than one town's desire to keep him. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. And I was sent for this purpose. That's important. And so my final thought of what I think Luke is trying to teach us through this here is that Jesus is missional. Jesus is missional. His authority is missional. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Again, yes, he heals, and yes, he casts out demons, and he cares for suffering, but all of that serves a larger mission of announcing and embodying the kingdom of God. Jesus did not come only to make one town more manageable, right? He came to proclaim the reign of God, confront sin and Satan and sickness. He came to move outward with the good news. And this is so helpful for us, church, because it keeps us from shrinking Jesus down and kind of putting Jesus into a box, okay? Like we do this so often, and sometimes we don't think that we're actually doing this, but we put Jesus into this little box of like, Jesus can fix all of my problems, right? He can fix my immediate problems that I have. And man, like, that is such a dangerous place to be. Like, yes, he cares about our immediate problems. This text proves that, but he's after more than just temporary relief. Right? He's bringing the kingdom of God. Like, Jesus isn't just our doctor, right? The one that we go to for a quick fix. And that is the danger of putting Jesus in this box of like, oh, I need you now, Jesus. If the only time we're praying and asking God for things or crying out to him is when we need something, like, that's such a dangerous thing to just keep Jesus in this little box of, oh, he can fix my problems. And then I'm good. Jesus, fix my immediate need. He's missional. He's bigger than that. He has a purpose. And that purpose is to point everyone towards his Father in heaven. And that's not just temporary missional things. That's not just a temporary missional purpose. That's an eternal purpose. It's bigger than those immediate needs. This is eternal stuff. Now, before I end with like some other real practical application from this text, like we need to, again, make sure that we do not flatten this text into something too small. Okay, because the takeaway to this is not just simply that Jesus can help you have a better week. Like if you came in here hurting, Jesus can fix it and give you a great week. It's not just, oh, Jesus can solve all of your problems if you come to him. Right? It's too small. That's too shallow. It's too temporary. There's something much bigger here. And again, we got to go back to what the demon said. Okay? The demon said that Jesus is the Holy One of God. That's it. Speaking with divine authority, commanding demons, rebuking disease, touching the broken, and proclaiming the kingdom. This whole day in Capernaum is a preview of the kind of Savior that he is. It's bigger than these things, these healings. And ultimately, the authority of Jesus will be seen most clearly, not when he's casting out demons or healing a fever or healing the sick or whatever it is, but at the cross. Like Jesus confronts deeper darkness than those things, sin and Satan and death. And so the same, like this text is showing us, the same Jesus that stands over a sick bed will one day be in a tomb walking out alive. And so yes, this text shows us that Jesus is powerful and compassionate and personal and he's missional, but it shows us those things so that we will trust him as our Savior and King. It's bigger than that. And so what do we do with all this? Church, I want to give just four quick things with my main points, four things that match with these movements, and then we'll get out of here. But the first one, Jesus is powerful, so what do? We need to trust his power. We need to trust his power. Some of you have quietly settled into this hopelessness area of your life, right? Like just this internal conclusion that like, oh, things are never gonna change. Whatever I've got going on, this is never gonna change. Like maybe it's a sin pattern, okay? Maybe it's fear, maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's this relationship that just feels dead or something in you that you've just almost learned to manage instead of surrender to God. And the challenge from this text is simple. Bring that place back under the authority of Jesus. Trust in his power. Trust in his power. It's one thing to know his power, to see his power, to read about his power, but to trust his power is that next step. And listen, it's not because you are strong, okay? There's probably so many of us thinking of that internal thing that we're going, yeah, this is the thing I've tried to manage and it just keeps coming up because I can't seem to do it. That's okay. That's good. It's because he is powerful. He is strong. So name the place where you have just given up and conceded that it's just going to be how it is. Like I've tried everything I can. I'm just not strong enough to beat it. I'll just manage it for now. It's fine. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. It's a good thing. It's not up to our strength. Jesus is stronger than your sin and your struggle, no matter how strong of a hold that sin has on you. So repent. Give it to Jesus. Like he's got it. Trust that his power is sufficient for your struggle because it is. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that. You know that verse, right? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's our weakness. Jesus is powerful, so trust his power. Second one, Jesus is compassionate, so receive his compassion. Receive his compassion. Some of you minimize your pain, right? You compare it, maybe even excuse it, or you hide it, or you just laugh it off. You tell yourself, other people probably have it worse than I do, and hey, maybe that's true. But the presence of bigger suffering somewhere else does not mean Jesus is unconcerned with yours. Peter's mother-in-law mattered to Jesus. The private pain in that house mattered to Jesus, so he went to it. So stop pretending that you're fine. Like we say this at Fathom Church all the time, it's okay to not be okay here. Receive his compassion. Bring your sufferings to Jesus. Bring your grief. Bring your anxieties, the physical pains, the disappointments, the exhaustions, the things that you feel like are so small. Bring those things. Cast all your cares and your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. Bring the thing that you've been trying to carry quietly and give it to him and receive his compassion. Sometimes I feel like in today's world, we understand his compassion, but somehow we don't receive it for ourselves. We say other people can have it. Yeah, that's great. Like, you should receive his compassion, but we don't take it for ourselves. The third thing, yes, Jesus is personal, so meet him personally. There's a difference. We've said this over and over, especially the last few weeks. There's a difference between being around Jesus and personally responding to Jesus, right? Like some of us, again, we're just around Christian things. We know the language, like we know the songs, all that kind of stuff. We go to church with our family, but have we met him personally? This is not all my parents believed, yeah, or my spouse believes, like we believe, all this kind of stuff, but do you? Remember, moving from that we to I, can you confidently stand here and say, I believe, I trust in God, I have surrendered, I repent? Remember, he laid hands on every one of them, so he's not too distant from you. He's not too general for you. He's personal. So take that next step and get personal with Jesus today. And then my last thing, yes, Jesus is missional. So join him on mission. Join his mission. That this city wanted to keep Jesus for himself. And listen, we often do the same thing with Jesus. Like he's saying, I must go preach. He's moving outward with the good news of the kingdom. He was sent. He had a purpose, he had a mission, and as his disciples, we don't just admire that mission from a distance, right? We need to participate in it. So that question becomes like, are you content with just keeping Jesus personally to yourself privately, or are you willing to join him missionally? Again, I think it's so good when you have your quiet time, when you're doing your own Bible study to yourself, when your prayer life is you and God, but who in your life needs to hear about this mission, this kingdom that Jesus is bringing? Who in your life needs the healing, needs the compassion, the mercy? Who in your life, like Simon Peter's family, who spoke on her behalf, who brought Jesus to them, who in your life do you need to bring Jesus to? Who in your life do you need to bring to church, to Jesus? Where has God placed you on purpose for your purpose? What neighbor, what coworker, what friend, whatever that is, Jesus was sent. And in Jesus, his people are sent to. And so, the rest of this chapter, let me just close with this. The rest of this chapter gives us that one ordinary day in the life of Jesus in Capernaum. This is the authority of Jesus in action. Not cold authority, not distant authority, not self-serving authority, but holy authority. Powerful authority, compassionate, personal, kingdom authority. And so I go back to my question I asked at the beginning. Whose authority are you under? The world's or the Holy Son of God's authority? Listen, the authority of Jesus isn't up for debate. We know he has authority. It's displayed here all over the Gospels, all over this text. The question is, will you resist Jesus's authority or will you actually trust it and rest underneath it? Will you pray with me, church? Jesus, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your compassion. God, we thank you for your healing. We thank you for your mercy, God. We thank you for your mission. And Jesus, we thank you that that is all on display for us to read, and it's on display today, God. God, but I just know it's so easy for all of us, God, to put our trust, our authority, to hand that over to things of this world, to other people that that we like to listen to, that have some powerful grasp on us that we just think know better, and we want to follow them, we want to listen to them, we want to trust them, God. God, and so many times these things, these authorities fail in our lives. They don't live up to what they're promising us, God. But Jesus, that is why you have authority. That is why we want to come to you for our authority. Jesus, your word, the words that we get to use, your scripture, your holy text that you have given to us, God, that is where we come to for authority, Jesus. And I thank you for giving that to us, God. I pray, Jesus, that for those who have come here hurting, those who have come here, what big or small, God, man, for those that come in here thinking their pain, their hurt, their ask of you, God, is too small for you to notice them, God, I pray that they receive your compassion, they learn to trust you and live under your authority, God, that you will heal each and every one of us. God, I pray that any of us who are dealing with that, who are dealing with the inner demons, the sin that we have just learned to manage and kind of push aside and do on our own, God, that we give that up to you, God, that we know that you are powerful, God, that we trust in your power because your power is made perfect in our weakness, God, and we are weak. God, we can't do this alone. We can't do this with any other worldly help, God. We look to you for our authority, for our power, for our compassion, for our mercy, for our grace. And God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to this earth to show us your love and your power on display. God, I pray for each and every one of us that we learn to fall under your authority and the authority of scripture, God, the authority of your words, Jesus, and not anyone else's. Jesus, we thank you for your purpose here on this earth, pointing us to the cross, pointing us to your death and your resurrection. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.